They brought a false doctrine. They brought a false gospel. They said you had to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Of course, Paul, remember, Paul was up in their face. They decided, the church leaders decided, to send Paul and Barnabas down there to, well, up there to Jerusalem. They had a council meeting about what should a person do in order to be saved. Does a person need to be circumcised, which was the issue there, but that's more than just that issue. That's a broader thing. Is what Christ did on the cross sufficient? The question had to come up, and so they did a great job of answering this thing. And it seems to me that in here we find a nutshell how discussions should be had in the local church. Not just doctrine, but all things. Problems that come up ought to be handled in this way. What they did in the first part of chapter 15, they said, let's bring this thing out in the open. Let's let anybody who knows something about this say on. And so they did. The Holy Spirit guided them through there. They finally made a decision. And the decision was, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And by that they're saying not only Gentiles, but everybody. There is no salvation except through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's their point. So that was good. They've come to a good decision, but that's not enough. Just to have the decision there in Jerusalem, that wasn't sufficient. That has to be disseminated to other places, especially back to Antioch, where the problem began. So they have a plan now for sending the information that they have learned in this first church council back to all the places where the problem was, especially Antioch. And they chose certain leaders. There are some fitly chosen leaders, and their purpose was, verse 22, that it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now, why would you send anybody else? After all, Paul and Barnabas could take the message. They could take the letter that's going to be written. And why take them? Why have somebody else? Well, I think what they're saying is that this is going to be an authentication, not just Paul and Barnabas going back and saying, yeah, we were right. No, not that. If they had done that, I think people might have wondered, you know, oh, maybe they went down on the Dead Sea and had a little vacation and came back and said, we were right. Well, of course they were right. And you could expect them to say, well, wait a minute, how do we know? So I think that maybe sending someone else with them would be helpful. So the purpose then was to authenticate the decision that they had made in Jerusalem. Now the people, namely, he says, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. See, Judas Barsabbas, he was a Jew. So they sent him along. And he might have been the brother of Joseph Barsabbas in chapter 2, or in chapter 1 of Acts. Chapter 1:23 says, and they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and then Matthias. Now, note this. Joseph, who was Barsabbas, didn't get the boat. Remember, there were two of them, Joseph and Matthias. Matthias won, and he became one of the 12. Joseph Barsabbas didn't do it. What do you think his brother thought about that? Judas Barsabbas. Well, my brother didn't get picked. Somebody else got picked. Think I'll leave. No, he was still there serving the Lord, and was such an influence in the church that he went along, he was there, and they said, oh, he's a good man. We'll send him up there to be a part of that. So those two men, Barsabbas and Silas, who's also called Silvanus, he was a Roman Gentile. So we have a Jew and a Gentile going along to lend their weight to the letter that's being sent. So they gave a balance between the two witnesses, and Silas got to know Paul and Barnabas well, and pretty next time they go on the missionary journey, he's there, and he goes with Paul to the work. So those were the people that were sent. So there were fitly chosen leaders. There's also this first church letter, verses 23 to 29. First of all, there's a greeting. It tells about who they are. I like this about the letters that they wrote in the first century. You don't have to wonder at read down two or three pages and find out who in the world wrote this. No, right from the first. The brethren, the apostles and elders are writing this letter. So the first of all, then it's the highest authority on the earth to say this is what has been decided. The apostles and elders are there. Now, remember, the apostles are unique. They're only in the first century. There are no apostles today. Sorry, Mr. Apostle, whoever you are. No apostles today. They are a foundational gift. Other people are called apostles beside the 12, including Matthias. Barnabas was called an apostle. Paul was called an apostle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Of course, he was an apostle. So they were there. But then Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If you're building a building, and remember the church is called a church being built, when you build a building, how many times do you put the foundation in? One time, one foundation, and then you build on that foundation. You don't have foundations and foundation, you know. So this foundation is, they were there, they were found part of the founding of the church, and then they are no longer. And then these elders are the elders of the Jerusalem church, apparently. So the apostles and elders. Then it says, the lowest humility, and I'm assuming something here, I'll tell you what it is. The brethren, if you had your Greek text with you, or if you had anything beside the King James or King James 2, you would notice that the and the, if you're looking at the text, and the is not there. So many people, those NIV and the NASB, they take this to be the brethren are the apostles and elders. The apostles and elders, brethren, say, they are the brothers. I think rather, though, that he's saying that they are a different class. The apostles and elders are the highest authority, and then there's the lowest humility. The brethren, too, are a part of this as well. It all comes down to two words that are not found in the older manuscripts, and so the word and the. They're not there. So, and the brethren makes my point. If you just have no and the, it's just brothers, it would be apostles, elders, and brothers. Now, I know that's a little pedantic, but I want you to see that there's a little difference here. But I'm taking it to be that these brothers are all the other brothers who are part of this this church. They're writing this letter. So he's using them. And I think this is great on James' part. James is saying, I am writing this. James wrote it. But he's writing it for the apostles and elders. But he's also saying, hey, and the brothers are with us too. The brothers are important, as we'll see in a minute. So the brethren, the brothers are all in accord with this. And I think we need to see here, and I think we do, that there is such a thing as the priesthood of the believers in the church. We don't have a priestly class. I'm no priest. I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. I have a position as pastor of the church, but that doesn't make me one bit better than you. And those of you who know me well know that's true. But don't shake your head this way. It's like, hmm? No, it's there's no priestly class in the church. So we are all priests. I look out here, I see a whole bunch of priests because we're all priests. We can all go to God just as clearly as anybody else. And if you want me to pray for you, sure, I pray for you. And we pray for each other. We have a thing out on the board here. We have a list in the bulletin. Pray for one another. We need to do that. But you can pray just as much as I can pray or anybody else in the whole world. So, So there is that priesthood of the believers, and so the brothers are a part of this as well. We call for the elders of the church to pray. That's good. That's scriptural. James 5. When we're sick, call for the elders. They pray, and the Lord will raise him up, James says. But in the same context, we're told, pray for one another. See? Pray for one another when we have needs. All right. Then we also see here the autonomy of the local church. The Jerusalem church was not telling the church in Antioch, here's what you have to believe. Well, how do I know that? Well, the church at Antioch voluntarily sent representatives to Jerusalem. There wasn't somebody in Jerusalem saying, hey, you come up here, we're going to tell you what to do. No. I keep throwing Nineveh in there for Antioch. Antioch said, we want to know about this. Go to Jerusalem and find out, especially because there are apostles there, and they are an authority in their own right. So they sent them there, and the Jerusalem church did not rule over them. They wanted the opinion of the apostles on this troubling issue, a very troubling issue. And one of the reasons for that would be that they remember that these men who came up there or came down there to Antioch, these men said, we're from Jerusalem. We're from the mother church. We'll tell you what to do. And that's why they wanted to get this squared away down there. So it's good to ask and receive. It's good to ask other pastors. I call pastors all over the place. Sometimes I get stuck on something and say, man, I believe that's what that says. But nobody else, no other commentaries are agreeing with me. I got to have somebody to help me. And so sometimes I'll ask the brethren here. Other times I'll get on the phone, I'll call out, and especially out in Nebraska, a friend of mine, somewhere else, there, what about this? You know, that, we need to do that. We need advice of one another, but that does not mean that anybody is over this church. This church is autonomous. It's the autonomy of the local church. So we had the senders. Now we have the recipients. They're writing to the brethren. This is in verse 23. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and in Cilicia. Now, you know what Antioch is, and the region around Antioch in Syria. And then the Cilicia has to do with where they went on the first missionary journey. So, because there was a big problem there, remember. Paul wrote Galatians before this council and said, this is the way it is. So they... they sent to all of them. That's the message goes out. And I expect that many copies of this were made and sent out to these various places. And Paul, when he went back, probably had one of these letters in his hip pocket saying, aha, now I got you. So that's the recipients. Now the greeting. The greeting is simple, one word, kareen. Kareen means to rejoice. There are only two uses of this word in this form as a greeting in the whole Bible. One is here in this letter written by James, and in the epistle of James written by James, same one. So the same one time, one word, twice used by the same man, James. So he's writing this letter, and he wrote the epistle with the same word, and that word means joy or rejoice. It's a good way to start off, isn't it? Rejoice. Now I want to tell you something. That's the way to go. So that's the word of greeting. Now the word of guidance. To those who were sent, verse 24. To those who were not sent. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. See, they are saying, we want you to know that we did not send those people. In Acts 15:1, we have that recorded. It says in Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They did not come from us, they said. They were not there. And they're not the only ones who did this, you know. Later on, Judaizers hounded Paul and said, oh no, Paul has a false gospel, you have to be circumcised. And they, everywhere Paul went, there they were saying, no, Paul's wrong, Paul's wrong. You know? And they also did the same thing to the churches where John went. John wrote probably the churches in Asia Minor. And he says in 1 John 2:19, they, that is these false prophets, these antichrists, went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it might be shown that they were not all of us. That's what NASB. He's saying they went out from us, but they were not of us. We didn't tell them this. And by the way, John is not saying in that verse, he's not saying these people went out from us and showed they were not of us, meaning they're not saved. Not saying that at all. If you remember our series on 1 John, we pointed that out. Or if you don't remember that, it's on the website. Take a look. So they may have been unsaved. We don't know. But what they said and what they taught does not mean that they were not saved. So the leaders of the church at Jerusalem were dissociating themselves from these people. They have a false doctrine. We're dissociating ourselves. We are not with them. We didn't send them. We don't believe what they're saying. We totally move ourselves away from them. So grace reaches out to all kinds of people. But grace does not embrace error. John Wesley had a saying, if your heart is warm, give me your hand. Sorry, John, not right. No, if your heart is warm, it's not enough. I need to know what you believe, see? Because if you're propagating error, I don't care how warm your heart is, you don't shake my hand, see? That's what I'm saying. And we have to do that. Not in any holier-than-thou attitude, but we do not embrace error just because we have grace. Okay? So we need to separate ourselves at times. And that's what the elders were doing. We're separating from them. We are not with them. And then he talks not only those who were not sent, but those who are now sent, verses 25, 27. There's a word of endorsement for Barnabas and Paul, verse 25 and 26. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good recommendation. That's great to go back to your home church and say, look, this is what the apostles think of us. Here's the letter. They think that we're pretty good. This is a part of the letter. So they were there. These brothers are going along, not because they thought the people would not believe them. Not that. But just in case. So after all, the people who disagreed with Paul and Barnabas were from the Jerusalem church. There may be a lingering problem there. It's like someone gets accused of a crime. Oh, he stole this. You're watching the commercials on the politicians. He's a crook. Well, she's a crook. They're all crooks. Just a matter of which crook do you want in there. Well, that's they're accusing everybody of everything. But once the accusation is made, and even if you prove it beyond any doubt, they say, well, maybe. That's all stays there. And so they want to make sure that they understand that Paul is genuine and their doctrine is genuine as well. So this word of endorsement for them. They attest to the genuineness of the report, and then they personally carried their greeting from the Jerusalem church. We're from that church, and we say greeting to you. I think that's it. So there's a word of greeting, the word of guidance. Now there's a word of government. A note of confidence is in verse 28. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, we had this 2 weeks ago, and but just to refresh our memories, there was a lot of prayer given to this decision. They asked the Holy Spirit for guidance, and he gave him credit for the content of the letter. Notice how they put it. They said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit." Well, that's not to us and the Holy Spirit, but to the Holy Spirit and to us, he's going to say later. See, the Holy Spirit's in charge. He planned the whole venue. It's going to be in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? Well, because that's the most influential place. That's where the apostles are. So they'll have it in Jerusalem. And also the discussion. Have the discussion, then have the facts, and then the decision is made. James. Even the wording of the letter is from the Holy Spirit, and they admit that right off the bat. So it is said, and also seemed good to us. It seemed good to us because we're following the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what happens when the church listens to the one who is sent, according to Jesus, sent as a guide. He will guide you into all truth, not just the writing of the scriptures. He'll guide you into all truth. If you don't depend upon the Holy Spirit, you can't know that you're going to be in the truth of the Word of God. So, because Jesus said, however, when he has come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, James 16:13. A very ugly situation had been settled by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide. See, not everyone is going to be happy with it. But the doctrinal issue is settled. And anyone who disagrees will have to do so, have to disagree with the Holy Spirit, and he'll do it at his own peril. See, the church has good reason for confidence here. There's also a note of caution. Be careful, verse 29 says, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. As we noted before, 2 weeks ago, that these three things deal with pagan religious activity. The food offered to idols, remember, the food was offered to the heathen gods, and then it was sold into shambles in the market. They gave it to the priests of the pagan priests. They sacrificed it, and then you still have the meat. What are you going to do with the meat? Well, we'll sell it in the market. Well, is it going to be higher? No, it's going to be cheaper. They got it free. They mark it up by $10,000 or whatever, and put that in the market, say. And then people go down and say, well, and it's the best meat too, by the way. You don't offer junk to your gods. And so this is the best meat, and it's the cheapest meat. Very strange thing. And so people would buy it and eat it. That's the problem. And Paul says, don't ask any questions. If somebody buys it in the market and offers it to you, eat it. Don't matter. Because after all, an idol is nothing. Right? And meat offered to idols is nothing. It's still meat. So that's his point. It was a thing from the things offered to idols. See, separate from them. And then the usual practice among Gentiles was to go in an idol's temple and to have banquets and celebrations there. And Paul did condemn that. He said, don't do that. Don't be a part of that, because we have no concord with them. So his reason was simple. He says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Don't go there. Don't go in the idol's temple. Don't do that. Also, he says, abstain from fornication. And fornication covered all kinds of things, including close relatives and all that. So said, don't do that. And because the Gentiles had this as part of their worship, you go into the temple and commit fornication, that's a part of your worship, the heathen gods. He had to specify that and make sure they understood it. So he's saying, don't do that. Then things strangled in blood. This goes really back farther than the law. It goes back to Genesis 9. When God gave them the privilege of eating flesh, then he said, make sure you don't eat it with the blood. Drain the blood. And I think that goes today. Don't drink blood of animals. Get the blood out. And then you eat. So note this, though, that none of these things were for salvation. They're not. The reason you don't do that is because you would offend the Jews. We don't want to offend people in the body of Christ. And if there are things that we do today that are questionable today, we ought to have that as foremost. Don't offend the people around you. I'm not saying don't hurt their conscience. I'm saying don't do something that would cause them to participate in something that's not of faith with them. In other words, we're not just saying, oh, they might get mad at me. No, that's not that. It's you do something and they look up to you and say, oh, I can do that too. They do that. And because it's not of faith with them, it's sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And you're causing them to sin. That's what he's saying on the questionable items. But here he's saying, don't do that because that's a problem with those who are of the Jewish persuasion. So there was fitly chosen leaders. There was a first church letter. Then there's the finest Christian love, verses 30 to 35. There were some warm feelings when they opened the letter. So when they were sent off, and this word, well, we'll see that in a minute, the word sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over it with the, rejoiced over its encouragement. I can't read. So here they are, opening the letter. There's multitudes. There are a lot of people there in Antioch. And they gathered them all together. They didn't say, well, you read it, you read it. No, get everybody together. Multitudes. On where they housed them, what they did. But they got them together, and they read the letter. This problem was settled, and it's a very big problem because it threatened the very life of the church at Antioch and the churches that the whole Gentile effort. If this isn't squared away, the whole Gentile effort goes down the tubes, I believe. And it's a very big thing. And they're all there to listen. What happened? What was it? I think they had been praying about this. I think they've been wondering what's going to happen down there because it was a big thing before Paul and Barnabas left. So it was not solved by fighting. It wasn't solved for posturing to everybody see how much I know. Didn't depend on human opinions. See, it was solved by prayer and looking at the facts, and then following the guide, the Holy Spirit. No wonder they rejoiced. They rejoiced. The very word that James began with, rejoice. When they read the letter, they rejoiced. They did what he told them. So it was a miracle of God. I believe that this is probably the most important miracle of the book of Acts. I know. It was pretty important, that guy, that impotent guy who got up and walked. But this is very important to the ongoing of the church. Very important miracle, at least up to this point. Now, then there was a wondrous fellowship, verses 32 to 35. Now, Judas and Silas, remember, these are the ones who came from Jerusalem with them, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings and from the brethren to the apostles. They didn't rush right back. Probably they found it refreshing to be there with those new believers. I just think that it wasn't just that they weren't just like the people in Jerusalem. Different. People in Jerusalem, they had lost their evangelistic zeal, I think. They don't hear much about that anymore. And then the evangelistic zeal gave way to exclusivism and concern over non-essentials and all that kind of thing. In Antioch, they were still excited about their salvation. Did you ever notice that about new Christians? They get excited. I had one church in Miami who began reading the Bible. And he'd tell me, I'm up to here. I'm reading. Oh, isn't that 2 Corinthians? Wonderful. Great. That's the way it is. They get excited. And these people, they didn't know much about the Old Testament. So here are Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and many others around who were teaching things about the Old Testament. What's that? Oh, that's that Jewish book. Yeah. Oh, God did that? What a wonderful thing. I'll tell you, when you're a teacher, and you've all been that one way or another, you're a teacher and you tell someone to say, huh, you see the eyes lighten up. They're not asleep. Their eyes are lightening up. It's wonderful. Oh, great. You've heard it before. Oh, you heard all this stuff. But oh, no, not to them. It's brand new. I think that's one thing. They were happy to be there doing all that. It was a thrill to teach those people. And they actually listened. They got excited. Instead of yawning or arguing about it. Yeah. After a short time, they were sent back, he says. Were sent doesn't mean the church at Antioch said, okay, you Judas, you go on back. Not that. The sent idea is found in several places in the book of Acts, is where they gave them provisions. You're going to go back? Here, let us help you with your food and your clothes, whatever, and we'll send you back that way. I think that's what they meant. They were sent back because they had no authority to send them back. So, in that sense. So, then we see the whitened fields, verses 34 and 35. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now, here again, this verse 34, is not in the older manuscripts. It may be there, maybe not. Doesn't matter. It's not in the older manuscripts, so you don't find it in NASB or NIV. You don't find it there. It's found in the majority of the later manuscripts, and you'll find that in the King James, New King James. It'll be there, verse 34. Now, well then, how do we know we had the right Bible? Here, listen. There's not enough difference between the two. In spite of all these people who say, King James only, I'll die for the King James, and you hypocrites, you know. None of that. There's nothing in there that's affecting any doctrine that's not clearly taught elsewhere. Hear that? It doesn't matter. Get over that. Yeah. It doesn't matter. There's no difference, no doctrine. It's the Alexandrian, which is the older text, and the Byzantine, which is the larger, more text, but they're later. There's no difference between the two. Not going to save anybody, not going to hurt any doctrines at all. There's no difference. Now, how are you going to figure this out? I'll tell you. Go to the Theology 2 Notes, National Bible College, and you'll find on page 81 and 82 a lengthy discussion of this. I quote Manly, very fine man on the inspiration of Scripture and on the autographs. And on page 82, there's just a small paragraph like that which will thrill your soul. Read it. It's there. It's available. Just ask for it. We'll let you read it. Take notes, whatever you want to do. All right. So, Paul and Barnabas, then, are remaining here. And whether Titus did or not, we don't know. We do know that Titus was there when they went to go on the second missionary journey, which is only a few months. So Paul and Barnabas are there. They remained in the Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. So for the next several months, Paul and Barnabas and other teachers were free from that burden of legalism. And now they throw themselves into the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what it's about. Oh, well, they did. I'm sure they did evangelism as well, but they're teaching and preaching the Word of God. How many illustrations do you think they used? Probably some. They had some experience, but they preached the Word. That's what he's saying. They preached the Word of God. Well, the decision was made in Jerusalem. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So that's good. It's made. But it wasn't good enough. It's not good unless it's distributed to people who need it. It has to be sent out there. Oh, we believe in whatever. But it has to be, you have to get it out. Do you know what their decision was? Faith alone in Christ alone. That's what it was. They didn't say those words. I think Paul probably wished they had. But that's what they were saying. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. And then they say, all you have to do is believe. People do that. People say that today. You ask anybody and they'll say, oh, yes. Salvation is by grace through faith. That, oh, really? Yeah, we believe that. Listen to them a while. Yeah. All you have to do is believe, but, or and once that and goes on there, they ruin grace through faith. When they do that, then we have to say, wait a minute. They don't have that in here. It's not in the Bible. It's believe. When you believe, you have eternal life. See, Paul had already written Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, even if I or some angel should bring to you any other gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Wow. What was Paul's doctrine? Well, somebody asked him one day, what must I do to be saved? Can you misinterpret that? No way. What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Can you misinterpret that? No. Unless you want to find something else. Oh, later on they were baptized. Yeah. Did Paul say, believe and be baptized on the Lord Jesus? No. See? Yes, we believe in baptism. Baptism ought to be there. We believe in repentance. We believe in discipleship. We believe in giving to the church. We believe in all kinds of things, but we don't believe it's a part of salvation. Because our salvation is of the Lord. Jesus did enough on the cross. I don't have to add anything to it. That's it. So if Jesus, we don't believe in doing things, believe and do this and this and this. No. Believe that it's done and you have eternal life. That's what this is all about. And they did a good job. And we thank the Lord for it.